It's been a busy day. It's been a busy weekend. But it's all good. It's all good. This time that we have here is we may recharge our batteries, recharge our faith to hear. We're here to hear God's word that we need to help us to continue on in our daily life. And I know my brother here, Stephen, is prepared for that, to bring that message that God has put in his heart tonight. And I ask you to give him the attention that he needs, that he may be able to, and pray for him too also, that he may be able to bring this message forward. I'll give you a priest. Stephen Campbell.
Thank you, brother. I was worried you're going to forget my name for a second. Thought I was the only one that did that. I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Glad to see your faces. As always, I think it was Paul that said, "I count it all joy." It's enjoyable. To be here, to be in front of you, even though I certainly don't feel worthy of the task before me, but we'll make it through it. We sure will. First of all, I'd like to start, I wonder sometimes, it's kind of fun coming back from a reunion or conference and preaching because, it was such a good time for me to be there, to be amongst our brothers and sisters there from all over the place. It's a joy to see them. It's a joy to greet them. And as I stated during conference, it's a joy to have some beautiful weather there while we were there. And I'm not being sarcastic. I love snow. But it was cold there. But my inspiration from this came as I sat there and as I looked around at what we do. And I would encourage each of you from a year from now to attend, as I've said probably many times, take the time, find an opportunity, plan a year, plan 3 years, plan 5 years out, and find something that you can attend that you don't normally attend. Go to a conference. Conferences are a hoot and a half. Maybe two hoots, I don't know. But they are fun. I mean, you think about it, a reunion's typically 3 days, maybe a little bit longer. But a conference is if you go for the whole thing, including the fasting and prayer prior, I know if you're an apostle or a bishop, you get even more fun than that. But for some of us, you get Thursday and Friday before the conference Sunday. You get all day Sunday, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we're blessed with sermons, and there's prayer services that you can attend. But it's a long one. It's an enjoyable. It's good to go and be a part of that business of the church. Some of it, I said, it could be so tedious and mind-numbing at times. And I can't sit there like some people can for hours at a time. I have to get up and do some sprints in the back or something to keep me going. But it's enjoyable to be there. And I'm not kidding when I say that. I enjoy watching the whole thing. And I want to get into some of that. But as I sat there, the bulk of my sermon really is about a peculiar people. And I sit there and looked, and we're really a peculiar people, really unique in what we do. But the title of my sermon, we'll get into that later. The title of my sermon is "This Is the Church of Christ," and that's one thing that I bore witness there as we were at the conference that we are the Church of Christ. We are Christ's church, and I don't say that with any arrogance. I don't say that to lift one single person up in this room above his neighbor, above his friend, above his family, above the neighbor down the road. We're only as good as we bring ourselves, and we have nothing above that except that the Lord gives it. It all comes from the Lord. And so I don't say that with arrogance. And as I go through this, there's no arrogance. I hope this is done in humility, but we are the Church of Christ. And we are that one true church that the Lord has called out. And again, that doesn't make us better people necessarily. Okay, but let's talk about this. I want to start just the fourth book of Nephi. Which conveniently comes right after the third book of Nephi, but it's a short one. So I'm going to read chapter 1. There's only one chapter, and verse 20. And this, of course, is the time. This is the people after Christ had come and gone and been here for some time, and they were going to have this tremendous period of peace among them. And verse 20. Says, and again, ye shall not. All right. Let's get back into the fourth book of Nephi. That was not right. Chapter 20. Let's try it again. It's page 683. And this is referring to what was going on there at the time. There were no robbers, nor murderers, neither were there Lamanites, nor any Manervites, but they were one, the children of Christ, and heirs to the kingdom of God. And that word heirs, you know, that's who we are. That we are that same people. We may not have that same peace that they exhibited at that time, but certainly we could have that peace amongst us in the church. But I've always liked that when it says no Manervites. You know, nobody did anything to separate themselves, which would be prideful and arrogance to separate themselves. There's no manner of there's no Chinese, no Mexicans, no African Americans, no whatever. There wasn't among them. There were no groups of people. They were all one. They were united, and that's exactly what the Lord desires of us as the Church of Christ, as this peculiar people, is we are to be one and not doing anything to separate ourselves from each other. Let's turn now to Matthew 5. We're going to read 14 through 16. And these are going to be obviously very familiar scriptures. And 14 through 16 says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth light unto all that are in their house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. As members of this Church of Christ, and I know I probably say it too much, as members of the Church of Christ, we are filled with this Spirit, this Holy Ghost that the Lord gave us, which we can call upon at any time we desire, and that we're to be the light upon on a hill. And people can see that. And I want to give you confidence. And I wanted to say this first, but you know, I'm really, as you can tell, I'm talking to members of the Church of Christ. And if you're not a baptized member of the Church of Christ, I want you to listen up and listen to what is given to us as a church if we will follow His commandments. We have a need for baptism to join this church and be this humble follower. But you have this special thing that the Lord has given us, that we can be this light upon a hill, and that we would show forth in a world that I'm convinced that, you know, just being out in the world as a person, that people recognize it. You know, sure, as a man, as the Lord tells us, we can know good from evil. The world can recognize you as a member of the Church of Christ because of this light, if you're following His commandments. They can recognize it. Just sitting on a bus or a train or a car. There I go back into Dr. Seuss again. I was going to say in a box or with a fox or whatever, but no. I mean, anywhere you go, if you follow the commandments, people can recognize that. They can see that. Just as sure as we know good from evil, they can recognize it. I'm convinced of that. I've seen that in my life, that it's happened. And I'm sure other brothers and sisters can stand and give testimony to that. I want to turn to Moroni 7. And I struggle sometimes with order in these sermons. And I get these scriptures and I know they belong in there and they're a perfect fit. and I never know where they go. And this was one of those that fits very well into the sermon, and hopefully the Lord has guided me to place it in the right place. But Moroni 7, I want to start on chapter 27. I'm sorry, chapter 7, verse 27, page 766. And it says this: "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, hath miracle ceased, because that Christ hath ascended into heaven, and hath sat down on the right hand of God to claim of the Father his rights of mercy, which he hath upon the children of men. For he hath answered the end of the laws, and he claimeth all those that have faith in him. And they that have faith in him will cleave unto every good thing. Wherefore, he advocateth the cause of the children of men, and he dwelleth eternally in the heavens. And because that he hath done this, my beloved brethren, hath miracle ceased. Behold, I say unto you, nay, neither hath angels ceased to minister unto the children of men." And I skip down to verse 35, and we're going to read 35 through 43. And we finished verse 30 right there. And verse 35 says this: "And Christ has said, if you will have faith in me, ye shall have power to do whatsoever thing is expedient in me. And he has said, repent all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me, and be baptized in my name, and have faith in me, that ye may be saved. And now, my beloved brethren, if this be the case, that these things are true which I have spoken unto you, and God will show unto you with power and with great glory at the last day that they are true. And if they are true, hath the day of miracles ceased? Or hath angels ceased to appear unto the children of men? Or hath he withheld the power of the Holy Ghost from them? Or will he, so long as the time shall last, or the earth shall stand, or there shall be one man upon the face of the earth to be saved? Behold, I say unto you, nay, for it is by faith that miracles are wrought, and it is by faith that angels appear and minister unto men. Wherefore, if these things have ceased, woe be unto the children of men, for it is because of unbelief. And all is vain, for no man can be saved according to the words of Christ, save they shall have faith in his name. Wherefore, if these things have ceased, then is faith ceased also, and awful is the state of man, for they are as though there has been no redemption made." And I'm going to read some more there in a second, but you know, think about that for a second. You know, how many times in the world, from various people, are you told that for some strange reason, and I've heard the strange reasons before, somehow the Lord is no longer active. Somehow there are no miracles, that angels have ceased. And I'm not just talking about atheists and other people that the agnostic, if you will. I'm talking about other religions that talk about the Lord is not active. You want to have some fun. If you've ever had a spiritual dream, tell it to your coworkers or your friends. They'll think you're nuts. They will. They'll think you're nuts. And what it says right here, all right, and this isn't just to the baptized members. This doesn't necessarily to the Church of Christ. That if you're willing to believe and have faith in Him, He will show you these things. He will lead you in places that you need to go. If you will have faith in Him. These things have not ceased. You know, and as I thought about it, sitting at this conference, you know, we're a peculiar people to believe in these things. We're unusual in the sense as the world goes. That we would spend hours sitting at a church in prayer, listening to sermons, sitting through business meetings, discussing various topics, if you will. It's unusual. The fact that we meet here at a church and come together and desire to hear the word of the Lord is unusual for the world today. I want to finish something here. Verse 45. And verse 45, I'm going to read 45 to 51. "And again, my beloved brethren, I would speak unto you concerning hope. How is that ye can attain unto faith, save ye shall have hope? And what is it that ye shall hope for? Behold, I say unto you, that ye shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of his resurrection to be raised unto life eternal. And this because of your faith in him according to the promise. Wherefore, if a man have faith, he must needs have hope. For without hope there cannot be any hope. And again, behold, I say unto you, that he cannot have faith and hope, save he shall be meek and lowly of heart. If so, his faith and hope are in vain, for none is acceptable before God, save the meek and lowly of heart. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart, and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity, for if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore, he must needs have charity. And charity suffereth long, and is kind, and envieth not, and is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if you have not charity, you are nothing, for charity never faileth. And these three things, faith, hope, and charity, are certainly something you desire. But think about this concept again as a people. We have faith. And faith, I think sometimes we misuse the application of what faith is. You know, and I could get into the definition, but we cannot prove God. We can't do it. You know, I can prove that Aaron's sitting right there. I can prove that Rebecca has a blanket on. I can prove it. We can all see it. But for me to be able to show that to somebody, even their belief in what I tell them is based on faith. I could tell you about dreams I've had. I could tell you about messages the Lord's given me, testimony after testimony of the Lord's goodness to me. And your belief in that is only based on my faith. I can't prove it to you. You can't prove God. You can't prove Christ. Okay? But you've got to have this confidence, and it's important to understand this. When people reject you because of your beliefs, reject you because of your lifestyle, reject you because you're a member of the Church of Christ, you have to have confidence that God is there with you. You don't have to be afraid of anything. You don't have to worry to be convinced of something else. And you don't have to be offended and hurt by it. Because God is great, and we read about it. It's all based on faith and this hope we have in the return of Christ, that we might seek eternal salvation, that He comes and we go back with Him and reign forever in eternity. You know, it's all based on faith. It's based on what we read. And we have experiences, and we have this Holy Ghost that gives us a greater faith and a greater hope. And again, I want to come back to this topic of baptism. Wasn't supposed to be part of my sermon, but there it is right there in bold writing. Chapter 8, verse 12. It says, "But behold, baptism is unto repentance, to the fulfilling of the commandments, unto the remission of sin." You know, we're called to be baptized. All right, this is... When I think about this, you know, I was baptized in 1988, right here, when there used to be a baptismal fountain back in the corner over there. I was baptized over there. I was 16 years old. I could not give you any powerful testimony to that baptism. I couldn't. There's not one. No dreams, no visions, no angels seeing. I've heard some awesome testimonies to this baptism. But I'll tell you right now, it was real. It was baptized by men who had authority to do that. And I was a baptized member. And the reason I bring that up is because I have a concern. As a 16-year-old, I'm still pretty shy, but I was very shy. I don't think I would have ever raised my hand to be baptized. And I'm glad I did it. I'm glad my mom wanted my dad and my brother and I to be baptized. And like a good son, I did what she asked to. And I'm glad she did that. But when I think about it, being a young man, you know, it's not something that I necessarily raise my hand to. You know, like I said, I'm almost obedient to a fault sometimes. That's what I was supposed to do. So I went and did it. It's that simple. But I guess what I'm saying is, when I get off track here, is baptism is simple. You never. It says in Helaman, you know, we're lower than the dust of the earth. You know, there's a time to be ready for this baptism, and it's a simple thing. You know, it's simple, but it is a dedication to the Lord. And we're going to talk about some of those things in a second. as we get into this, but it's a dedication to the Lord. It's not a complicated thing. There's never going to be a time where you think you're going to have enough faith or enough hope or enough charity. You know, now is that time. And if you feel the prick, any prick at all in your heart about stepping into the waters of baptism, do it. Do it wholeheartedly. You know, seek someone out that you can talk to. And I, again, I don't have anybody's name in my mind here, but it's a simple step. You know, it seems, I know for some of us that don't like to stand up in front of crowds, and yes, believe it or not, I was one of those people. I'm not real excited about it now, but in a strange way, I enjoy it. I don't try to get into the complexity of my brain, but, you know, if that's the hardest thing, if that's the thing you're worried about, put it away. And coming to the Lord. And I'm hoping the rest of the sermon, maybe we can talk about it and convince you more of these things. So the scripture that obviously I think comes probably to a lot of your minds, and it's the one that I started off with when I thought about this as I was sitting there at the conference. Such a joy, like I said, to see our brothers and sisters and to be a part of that business. And even into the minister's conference, we got to talk about some things. And, you know, it's fun to watch the proceedings. You know, when something comes up and you know there's going to be some additional talking points, if you will, and there's going to be some disagreements. You know, again, that's part of my humility to this thing because we don't always agree. And I would dare say in some cases, I'm not sure anybody's right in the situation. And I'm not I don't know of anything, but I think it's possible. But we have these disagreements and we have men that are part of Christ's church. And we as men have to serve the Lord. And we can make mistakes. And we do because we're all sinners. And that's why we should never get out of this humble stage, because we are sinners, we make mistakes, and we look really foolish sometimes. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it's a scripture that I talked about that was pretty obvious. And it says right there, and I'm just going to read the one verse, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And as you look, as you kind of understand who Peter's talking to, I believe Peter's talking not only to the Jews, but to these Gentile populations. And he's actually, if what I read is correct, that he's speaking to a number of people in these scattered areas, and he's talking about them. And I would even offer that, I won't get into that, you know, that you are a chosen generation. The Lord chose us. There's no doubt about that. But he calls us a peculiar people. And that word peculiar, actually, is just a touch different than the bulk of where I'm going to spend talking about or getting to a conversation about peculiar. We're going to go into Deuteronomy, and it uses the word peculiar, and Titus uses the word peculiar, and it's just a hair difference. And I'm not smart enough, of course, to understand the intricacies of how these words are different, but there's a slight, as you look up the Strong's word, the definition for it, slightly different. In this case, the word peculiar meant something along the lines of acquisition, preserved, purchased, possession. And we know that the Lord died for us, and in his death, he purchased us. And he purchased our souls, that we might have an opportunity to come before the Lord. He gave his life. You know, it was Easter last weekend. We spent a lot of the sermons were directed towards that he gave us his life in death and pain and sorrow. And he lived, and he walked in the same lives that we live. And he overcame, and I hope we each overcome. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. I must give a testimony here. I want to turn to Malachi. Now, Malachi would be the last book in the Old Testament. And we're going to turn to verse 3, chapter 10. And I want to give you a testimony. One of the things that we talked about, and this is, I hope you find some of this humorous, but one of the things that we got to talking about, everybody knows that as a person, if you have an income and you spend more than you bring in, That's a bad thing, right? Can I see some head shaking? That's a bad thing, right? And when we looked at our expenses for the year and how much we needed to spend, and if you look at how much you bring in and how much we're spending quite a bit more, right? And so there was a great concern from the body. And there was much discussion about this, and as you can imagine, there was passion in this. There was different viewpoints. Some people are so targeted on, you know, not necessarily saying we can't, I'm sure there was, but saying we can't do this, but, you know, we need to do all these things. And it's kind of funny because I'm sometimes so black and white, it cracks me up. A sister asked a question of, you know, and I'm not even sure her question, but in the fun times of we go by Robert's Rules of Order, if I said that right, and at times, if you wish to have a discussion, you can, and it's necessary, this Robert's Rule, if you haven't been, you know, we do it in our business meetings, you should come for those, but they're really for decorum. They're really to keep things in order. If Jimmy starts getting upset and doing things, and we can call him out of order, and we can set him back down and say, calm, but it's a point of order. And then you follow certain rules. It's really a lot of fun. It's nice to see, especially somebody who likes to see the use of brother and sister before someone's name was when we're in a meeting. And I like to see young people say yes, sir, and no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. But I like to see that. But at one point, our brother stood up in this concern over the money thing, you know, and he called it, he wanted to have this discussion, and the whole point, we would suspend those rules for the time being so we could discuss, and the whole point of the discussion was we were going to discuss how we could save money for the church, and he wanted to come up with these ideas that we could do to save money for the church, all right? We had 10, 12 people stand up, and maybe one of them or two or three of them talked about what we could do, and the rest of it was just this passionate plea about what we do with this money. And then this desire and remembrance of that we're to be a missionary-minded church. And that's our main goal. And if at some point we run out of money, and in my opinion, and I'm not saying anybody wasn't saying this, we have to have a great deal of faith that our apostles and our bishops and the ministry as they travel, when they do these things, that they're doing it wisely. And we have to have this faith, but we went into this, and then the part that gets me is we were supposed to have a discussion on how to save money and end it, and I'm not saying that we needed or didn't need to have that discussion, that was fine, but we got off on this tangent and the passion that went into the need for these monies, and it was wonderful. I'm not complaining about it, but we got way off track, and that's fine, just like I'm way off track at this point, but we got way off on track. But the whole discussion was about the fact that you know, in this peculiar people, this is probably where the thought started. This was Monday morning, or Monday afternoon, I think it was, that we got into this. And, you know, I looked around and looked at this people, you know, that we're willing, and there's some very strong minded people in there from a business standpoint, and if you look at how much money we're bringing out, we're spending far more money. Now we've got, for lack of a better word, a ton of money that we've saved up over the years, and we're going to break into that and use some of that to do it. But we're to be a missionary-minded church. You know, we're commanded to feed the hungry when they need hungry, and clothe the poor, and do all of these things. But the main focus, the main purpose of the church is to be missionary-minded, to spread this gospel. And that's what we're supposed to do. And again, I'm sorry, there's a great plea for tithing and the need to bring in more money to the church. And this is the part, the testimony I wanted to get to. That was Monday. And I forgot to say something, because every time I hear something about tithing and not giving enough money, I feel guilty. Doesn't matter. I hope you all feel guilty. But it doesn't matter if I feel like I'm giving 30%. I'm going to feel guilty when somebody needs more money, especially if I've got it to give. And so I had already made it up in my mind. You know, we need more money than, you know, I'm going to make it hurt in our monthly checks that we're going to pay tithing. And so I'm going to bump it up. And I'd made this decision, and I had the thought, I had everything, I knew how much money, how much more I was going to give, so that when we look at our monthly budget, we're going to have to take from somewhere else to pay that off. All right? And again, not to be prideful, we're not exactly hurting for money. There's food in the house, all of these things. We can give more. And so I'd made this decision, and And I hadn't told Amy yet, my plan yet. And this was, keep in mind, this is Monday night. And so I didn't tell her Monday night. No, it wasn't Monday night. No, it wasn't. Excuse us. Can we suspend the sermon for a second? We could have an argument. It was not Monday night. I know that for a fact. It could have been Tuesday night, but I'm pretty sure it was Wednesday night. And Gary's husbands, we're never wrong, are we? That's right, until our wife tells us. But it was either Tuesday or Wednesday night. It had to be Wednesday. I know it was.
Yeah, I agree. I'm sorry.
You're just making me go on, aren't you? It was Wednesday night, and I had told my wife, could have been Tuesday night. But I told her we were going to do this and what we were going to do, and I'm not even sure, I may even told you how much we were doing, whatever. And I woke up the next morning, and I had a text from my boss. Now, mind you, every year at this time, we typically will get some 1, 2, 3% raise. And he'd already told me that it's going to be just north of 2%, and I'm grateful, and we'll adjust things accordingly. But the amount that I'd picked was far greater. And he said, call me. And so I called him. And he had given me a raise, a significant raise. The amount that I said that we would turn over to the church was just short of 10%. And I'm not going to get into discussion what 10% means or anything like that. That's no coincidence. It's no coincidence what the Lord does to your lives. He didn't have to give me the raise. We'd be just fine. Now I actually gave more. How about that? I upped it even more after that. But it was no coincidence that I woke up that next morning and the Lord had provided for me because of my obedience to that word. And again, not lifting myself up. Because I had made that decision to give more. He gave me more. And I want to read Malachi 3:10. Boy. It says, bring me all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, say the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I can confess to you it many times in my life that saying is absolutely 100% accurate. And for those of you that are bad at math, that saying is 110% accurate. You can't get over 100%. That's not possible. But it's accurate. How many times we could have a testimony service that lasted for hours talking about our finances and what happens when we give to the Lord. It's not always about money that comes to you. It's different things. But he says he will bless us. As we had that discussion, the Lord doesn't need our money. He can get all that he wants. If we won't give it to him, he'll find a people that'll give it to him. And my measly little amount of money that I give to church would mean nothing to most people. But to the Lord, it was precious. And you give to the Lord, whether it's your time or your heart or your mind, your life, he will pour these blessings upon you. This isn't just a financial concept here. This is a concept of serving the Lord, and he will bless you. It doesn't take away from your trials, doesn't take away from the problems in your life, but you can walk through life with a whistle. All right, let's turn to Deuteronomy, please. In the 26th chapter. And I want to start at verse 15. It's chapter 26 of Deuteronomy. And I'm going to start at verse 15. I'm probably going to read these one at a time and talk about them. Verse 15 says, look down from thy... And this is the nation of Israel is about to cross over into the promised land. And Moses is, I believe it's Moses, or certainly someone within his command is giving this talk to this people. He's just giving them all these commandments. He's preparing them to go over into the promised land. And he says in verse 15, look down from thy holy habitation, he's talking to God, from heaven, and bless thy people Israel and the land that thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. You know, that to me is it's a type, it's a likeness of the things that are going to come. You know, to bless thy people. He has a promise for us, doesn't he? He has a promise if we'll follow his commandments. Where do we end up? Just to see if anybody's paying attention. If we follow the Lord's commandments, where do we end up? It's a question. Come on.
Blessed.
What's that?
Blessed.
Where do we end? Well, we do end up blessed. But ultimately, we're looking for this land of milk of honey. We're looking for what? Starts with H. Yes, heaven, the kingdom of God, heaven, eternal life. That's what we're looking for. You know, we want to go into that place right there. We want the Lord to bless us and to help us into these things. In verse 16, this day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Hold your place right there. Mark chapter 12, I'm going to read 28 to 34. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all thy heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifice. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any questions. For obvious reasons, I love that passage of Scripture, but I love that scribe. And I'm putting my own thoughts into it and some things that I've read into this. But, you know, that word discreetly is you know, he did it. If you look at this man in this passage of Scripture, he did it in such a way that he agreed with him. You know, and he did it discreetly. He did it kind of quietly because it's almost like he didn't want anybody else to hear him. Because Jesus was correct. And so I love reading that and thinking about the scribe as they came to him. You know, and he may came to him with full heart. But he knew that the Lord, that the Master was correct. And it almost, in this discreet manner, you know, the Lord told him, you're not far from that kingdom of God if you'll follow these things. You know, it's your opportunity to stop being a scribe, if you will, and follow me. And it was, the scribe knew he was correct and knew he was accurate. But anyways, back to this verse 16. You know, it reminded me of that very much so. And this verse 16, as we go back to Deuteronomy 26. Let's go to, not 16, let's go back to Deuteronomy 26. We're going to read verse 17 now. And it says, thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. Now, this word avouched, to means to affirm or to assert, I had to look that up. If you've ever heard the expression, you know, I'll vouch for Aaron that he was a Marine. I know he was, you know, so I'm doing that. That's kind of the root of that word, if I understand it correctly. But we've done this. We've done this. If we turn back in Moroni, hopefully you've kept your place there. You don't even have to turn there. Think about the prayer over the bread and the wine. Verse 4 in chapter 4 of Moroni, page 761. O God, the eternal Father, we ask thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this bread to the souls of all those who partake of it, that they may eat in remembrance of the body of thy Son and witness unto thee, O God, the eternal Father, that they are willing to take upon them the name of thy Son and always remember him and keep his commandments which he hath given them, that they may always have his Spirit to be with them. Amen. If you turn the page, you see the prayer over the wine. Verse 3 of chapter 5, O God, the eternal Father, we ask thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this wine to the souls of all those who drink of it, that they may do it in remembrance of the blood of thy Son, which was shed for them, that they may witness unto thee, O God, the eternal Father, that they always do remember him, that they may have his Spirit to be with them. Amen. And so we've, as members of this church, we've made a commitment to the Lord to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and commandments, to keep his judgments, you know, that his judgments are going to be fair. We understand that. And when he places them upon us in the form of chastening or direction, that we're to accept of them. We're to hearken to his voice. We're to have faith in the things that we're to do. But we chose to do these things. We chose to do them. And in verse 18, I'm not an expert in chiasms, but my gut tells me there's probably a chiasm in here, the way this work, it starts and comes back to the same topic. But verse 18 says, and the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee that thou shouldest keep all his commandments. You know, here again, the Lord chose us. We could go to any number of scriptures and talk about the Lord chose us to be his peculiar people. And if you look up this word peculiar here, the word actually means a jewel, something to be prized. He sees us, lowly people, as a jewel, as a prize, as a great, great thing. This word also, as you look up the word avouched, it's not something, you know, it's not the simplest form. The word avouched is to affirm or assert that we are going to follow the Lord, or that he's going to choose us, and it's done with greatness. It's not done as a simple word. I hope that makes sense. You know, there's lesser words for that, but this is to mean with great. I'm trying to think how to do this. Somebody better than me could do it, but it's a powerful word. It's not a simple word, and we chose him, and he chose us, and we are precious in his sight. We are a peculiar people. Look at all of these things. I'm giving a testimony about money and what the Lord does for us, and faith and hope and charity and miracles and gifts and blessings that we have. They're not done away. They're not exclusive to us, but we can have them, and we can have more of them if we'll follow his commandments. I want to turn to Titus. The second chapter of Titus. And Titus is another small book, right after Timothy, right before Philemon and Hebrews. Titus, I want to go to chapter 2 of Titus. I want to read 11 through 15. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. This word peculiar here, very similar to the other two versions, it means special. That we are a special people. And we read about in Deuteronomy, and we'll finish up in Deuteronomy. But You know, we read in Deuteronomy, you know, he's talking about to his blessed nation, to Israel. And I read at the very beginning that we are heirs. That we are a part of that. That we are in this great church of Christ. And that if we will follow the Lord, we will get to see these great things, and we'll get to be a part of this church. And again, not done in arrogance. I want to finish, you know, and it's interesting. I'm sorry, I keep going back to this, but, you know, in verse 15, he says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And if you read up on this, this is a letter from Paul, similar to Timothy. He's writing to Titus, and he's actually talking to him as a minister. You know, just like many things, these can relate to each and every one of us. And that we're not to be embarrassed of the Lord, to be ashamed of the Lord. You know, think who wins. I probably say that every sermon, but think who wins at the end. The Lord Savior, Jesus Christ, and God the Father is going to win at the end. And we have no reason to be embarrassed. And we should be bold and courageous and confident in our God, that as we go out in this world, and we become that missionary-minded people that he desires of us. That we plant those seeds, and we don't know where those seeds will grow up. We don't know when they'll grow up, but we plant them. And we give that individual the opportunity to either accept it with good ground or to reject it. And that could be any amount of time. I want to close with this 19th verse back in Deuteronomy chapter 26. And I'm going to reread 18 so that it goes with 19. And the Lord hath avouched thee to this day to his peculiar people, as he has promised thee, that thou shouldest keep his commandments, to make thee high above all nations, which he hath made in praise, and in name, and in honor, that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. We have that same blessing given to us as a church of Christ in these last days. That we are a part of that church, that we can be heathens just like anybody else out on that church, out in this world. We can. We are sinners. We fail. We fail all the time. We can see it, and it's a burden. It's a great burden on many of us. But he forgives us. He's a forgiving God and a loving God. But he chose us as this great nation, this great church run by Jesus Christ, and that we're to follow him and seek his commandments. And again, for you, those of you choosing baptism, I don't mean to make light of this, but this should not be a tough decision for you. There should be, this is such a simple thing. You're never going to be perfect enough. You're never going to be worthy in your mind. You know, I've seen people that have passed and fallen away because they never felt like they were worthy. And it's not that. None of us were worthy. None of us will ever be worthy until the Lord teaches us at that last day, that judgment bar, and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. We'll never be ready. So consider it. Pray about it. And come unto the Lord. And be a part of his church and be a part of these latter days as we come forward and we see many mighty things take place on this earth that we haven't seen before. It's going to be a beautiful thing. And you know, it says so in the scriptures. It's a great promise we have. May God bless each and every one of you.